Today we're going to start a new sermon series called Making Marriage Work. Making Marriage Work, and we're actually still in 1 Peter. We've been going verse by verse through the letter of 1 Peter, and we've made it to 1 Peter chapter 3. And the first seven verses in 1 Peter chapter 3 are all about marriage. And so we're going to take 4 weeks to go through this passage. And so it's kind of making it a series within a series. We're going to call it Making Marriage Work. And the institution of marriage is under attack in our country. It's under attack all over the world, in fact. Somehow, an urban myth has come about that marriage is a bad idea, that marriage is something that you should put off for as long as possible or something that you should just avoid altogether. Now, I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because of the divorce rate in America. The divorce rate, everybody knows, is about 50% in America. And so a lot of people think, well, man, if those are my odds, you know, 50% of marriages fail, then why should I even get married in the first place? Obviously, marriage is a failed institution, and so maybe that's the cause. But more and more people are just choosing to put off marriage or just to avoid marriage altogether. One person said that the 4 D's of marriage are depression, despair, drink, and divorce. A lot of people think about marriage that way. A lot of people think that marriage really is a ball and chain. There's that idea that has been circulating in our society. Would you agree with that? That a lot of people feel that way about marriage. For example, in 1970, 80% of adults in America were married. In 1970, 80%. So if you were an adult in the 70s, odds are you were married. Today, that number is down to 52%. Only 52%. It was 80% in the 70s. Now it's down to 52% of couples, of adults in America are married. Not only that, in 1960, the median age for a person getting married the first time was 20 years old for women and 23 for men. So in the 1960s, that's when people got married. Usually a woman was around 20, a man was around 23. Today, it's 27 years old for women and 29 for men. And so what that means is statistically, people are avoiding marriage altogether or they're delaying it as long as possible. And so what's the truth, though? That's what we're here for. We want to study and proclaim the truth at church. What's the truth about marriage? Is marriage really a ball and a chain? Is marriage really a bad idea? Well, marriage being a bad idea is an urban myth. It's not true. And I wanted to show you some studies. That's okay. Most of the verses will be in the, thank you, Carter. Most of the verses will be, we're having computer problems this morning. Most of the verses will be in your worship guide. Let me show you a few studies. There's one study that shows that married people are actually happier than single people. A 2010 Pew Research study found that 43% of married people describe themselves as very happy, compared to only 24% of singles. Did you get that? So they asked married people, would you describe yourself as very happy? 43% of married people said, yes, I'm very happy, compared to only 24% of singles. Not only that, but studies show that marriage makes people richer. Marriage makes people wealthier. Ron Haskins is the author of many scholarly papers on marriage. He's a senior fellow at the Brookings Institution in Washington. And he said this, quote, "It's a plain fact that people who are married have more income, wealth, and savings that last into their retirement." Not only that, but marriage, studies show, actually makes people healthier. It makes people healthier. Married men live 10 years longer than single men. And married women live 4 years longer than single women. And so whenever you just look at the scientific empirical data, not even looking at what the Bible says about marriage, marriage makes people happier, wealthier, and healthier. Now, where is that in the news? Why aren't we hearing that on TV shows and in movies, that that's what marriage really does for you? Marriage is a wonderful thing. And so let's just take a look at the divorce rate, for example. We talked about how the divorce rate in America is 50%. But that number doesn't tell the whole story. And you've heard me talk about this before. For example, if you look at things like, if you take into account things like religion and church attendance, then the divorce rate drops drastically. One scholar, sociologist Rodney Stark from Baylor University, he found that Christians who attend church weekly, the divorce rate drops down to 14%. 14%. So the national marriage average is 50%. But if you take couples, Christian couples, who go to church every week, like not once a month, or these are people, we go to, what do you do on Sunday? We go to church. We go to church. I'm not saying that you never miss church in your life or something, but that's your habit. You go to church on Sundays, just like you go to work on Mondays. You go to church on Sundays. That's what you do. So those couples, they go to church on Sundays weekly. The marriage rate is far below the national average. It's 14%. So if you take into account things like that, then divorce is really not a big factor, not a big possibility or probability for you if you're a Christian and you go to church regularly. Here's a thought that you may want to write down if you're taking notes. Marriage is a good thing because it's a God thing. Marriage is a good thing because it's a God thing. God invented marriage, and he invented it for our benefit. He invented it for our happiness. He invented marriage for human flourishing. Now, I want you guys just to look around the room and look at all the teenagers and the kids in this room. Just do a scan of the room and look at all the kids and the teenagers. Now, listen, parents, grandparents, our kids are not hearing this message out in the world, are they? They're not hearing that marriage is a blessing. They're not hearing that marriage is a good thing. And so they need to hear that so much. And so I need some amens this morning. All right, marriage is a good thing because it's a God thing. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Now, boys, Andrew, Wrighton, wherever you are, my boys, all the boys, listen to this verse, okay? Proverbs 18:22. I love this verse. It says, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Men, can I get an amen? Amen. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing. I've always said that marriage is the best thing other than my salvation that ever happened to me. It really, along with children, these are God's two greatest blessings in life. Now, I know that some Christians are not married because they are called to be single. And God, the Bible talks about how God actually calls some Christians to a single life so that they can be single-mindedly devoted to the Lord, and that's a good thing. And so I'm not saying that those people cannot be happy, as happy as the rest of us if they don't get married. God gives those people special grace. I also know, we all know that there are some Christians out there, some Christian singles who are devoted to the Lord, who are wonderful people, who just have not found the right person, and they want to get married. And so my heart breaks for those people, and God will give you grace. God will give them grace while they're still single. But as a general principle, marriage is a wonderful thing. And so for those people who are avoiding marriage, those single people, those young people who are putting off marriage so that they can have more freedom and so that they can travel and so that they can be more successful at their job and so that they won't be stuck with one person, they're actually hurting themselves. They are actually stiff-arming God and saying, God, I don't want to experience one of your greatest blessings that you've given to mankind, and that's marriage. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Here's another thought that I want you to consider and maybe write down. Happy marriages are not an accident. Happy marriages are not an accident. Now, obviously, if you want the benefits of marriage, to maximize those benefits, you need to have a healthy marriage. You need to have a happy marriage. And so not everybody who is married is healthier and wealthier and what's the other one? Happier. All right. If your marriage is making you miserable, then those things may not be true. So you need to learn how to have a happy marriage, and happy marriages are not an accident. It's easy to look at somebody with a happy marriage and say, man, they're just so lucky. They are just so lucky. Listen, there's nothing lucky about a happy, healthy marriage. Marriage is just like eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it, okay? Nobody succeeds at work on accident. Nobody succeeds at school on accident. Nobody succeeds financially on accident. You might say, yeah, but those people that win the lottery, most of the time the people that win the lottery, they end up losing most of their money within 5 years, all right? Because it's not an accident to be financially successful. And when it comes to marriage, nobody has a happy, healthy marriage on accident. Happy marriages happen on purpose. Happy couples know things that unhappy couples don't know. And happy couples do things that unhappy couples don't do. That's good news, because that means if you want a happy marriage, all you have to do is find out what happy couples know and do what happy couples do. And so we're going to be talking about that. Here's another thought for you. The best place to go for marriage advice is to the maker of marriage. It's not Dr. Phil. It's definitely not Oprah. She's not married. Best place to go for marriage advice is to the maker of marriage, and that's the Lord. About a year ago, our church bought a new mixer for our sound system. It's on the sound table over there, and it's a little small thing. It's about the size of my Bible, probably smaller, and it's a computer, basically. And it's completely digital, and it's high-tech, and it came highly recommended, and we were still using the one that we had whenever we first started the church, and it had gotten outdated. So we got this new one, and it's got all kinds of bells and whistles, and it can record the entire service, and it can save your settings. It's got all kind of neat helps. But when we bought it, I was clueless as to how to use this. I had no idea. This mixer has all this powerful potential. I had no idea how to use it. So what did I do? I called the manufacturer. I called the company QSC. And after just a couple of conversations, I could use the mixer. And I'm not an expert, but I can use the mixer, and now we can have a sound system at our church. Just took a couple of conversations talking to the manufacturer. It's the same with marriage. If you want to have a happy marriage, you need to call the manufacturer, and that's God. God has given us his instructions on marriage, so much wisdom in the Bible about marriage. If you want a happy marriage, you got to go to the Bible. This is where all the best information on marriage is found, and so that's what we're going to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and we're just going to look at verse 1 today, but let's just read through this passage, because I want you to see where we're going in this sermon series and where this passage is going to take us. Verse 1, it says, in the same way, wives... And so this is why the first 2 weeks we're going to focus on wives, and the second 2 weeks we're going to talk to husbands. We're going to address husbands, because that's what this passage does. It talks about wives first, and then it talks to husbands second. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live, when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So today we're just looking at verse 1. Let me read it again to you. Verse 1. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. Who's that verse addressed to? Wives, okay. So raise your hand if you are a wife. All right, just making sure you guys know we're talking to you today. All right. And what does this verse say for wives to do? First of all, I want you to notice that it's a command. This is not a suggestion or a helpful tip. This is a command. And what is the command for wives to do in this verse? Somebody tell me. Huh? I know my mom's got it. Who else has it? Anybody else? What is it?
Submit.
Okay. Submit. Just making sure you guys are with me. Submit. Now, that's an outdated, old-fashioned idea, right? Submission in marriage. In fact, some would even say that's an oppressive idea, that that's oppressive toward women, and that holds women down and prevents women from fulfilling their potential, and it prevents equality, and it's just a bad, bad idea. First thing I want to say about that is that submission is not unique to wives. That submission is really just a Christian concept. It's a Christian virtue. It's a Christian characteristic. It's something that all Christians have to live with, have to do, have to learn how to do. For example, I'm just going to run through some texts here. I don't want you to look them up. I'm not going to read them verse by verse, but you can write down the references if you wanted. But James 4:7 commands all Christians to submit to God. Okay? Luke 2:51 says that Jesus submitted to his earthly parents when he was a child. Not only that, but all children are called to submit to their parents. So children have to submit. Romans 13:1 says that all Christians are called to submit to the government, where to obey the law. Titus 2:9 says that Christian employees are to submit or be obedient to their employers, to their boss. 1 Peter 5:5 says that church members must submit to their pastors whenever it comes to church matters. Ephesians 5:21 says all Christians are to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And so let's just get something straight. That when the Bible tells wives to submit to their husbands, it's not picking on women and it's not picking on wives. All Christians have to submit in different contexts. We're all living in submission to somebody else in some fashion, right? All of us have to live with submission, but Christian wives in particular are called to submit to their husbands. Now, let's make sure that we're not taking this verse out of context. Is this the only place in the Bible that talks about submission in marriage? No, Ephesians 5:22-24. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife." That concept of headship has to do with leadership. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." Titus 2:5, it talks to older women in the church, and it's teaching them to encourage young women to, quote, "be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands so that God's word will not be slandered." So there we've got four different passages commanding wives to be submissive to their husbands, but we also have two different authors. We've got Peter and Paul in agreement that submission in marriage is something that wives are called to do, Christian wives are called to do. So let's talk about what submission means, what it doesn't mean. First of all, what does submission not mean? Number one, if you're taking notes, the call to submission does not mean that women are inferior to men. The call to submission does not mean that women are inferior to men. The Bible does not teach that girls are less valuable or less holy or less intelligent or less loved by God than boys are. That's not a biblical teaching. And if you think about it, you know, in terms of a work environment, a Christian employee is called to submit to his boss. But does that mean that the boss is more loved by God? Does that mean the boss is more valuable in God's eyes? Does that even mean that the boss is more intelligent? Not necessarily, does it? Definitely not the intelligence part. And so it just means that in terms of the order, the structure of the company, that the employee has to submit is under the authority of the employer. The Bible, in fact, says that even Jesus, he submits, the Son of God, submits to God the Father. So even within the Godhead, the Trinity, there is submission going on. Now, if that's not a mystery, I don't know what is. But the Bible says that men and women are both created by God, and they're both created by God in his image. They have equal access to salvation. They share an equal destiny in heaven. And so the concept of submission is about order. It's not about value and dignity. It's about order. It's about structure. The NIV Study Bible puts it this way, very helpful. It says, "Inferiority is not implied by this passage. The submission is one of role or function necessary for the orderly operation of the home." So consider a basketball team. I like to use sports analogies because I was an athlete. That's the way I think. But the players are required to submit to the coach. Does that mean the coach is more valuable? Does that mean the coach is smarter? Not necessarily. Sometimes, you know, a player is even smarter than the coach, especially when you get to the professional level. Does that mean that the coach is paid more, is worth more than the team? Not necessarily. Usually the players are paid way more than the coach. But in terms of effectiveness, in terms of order, in terms of harmony, the players need to submit to the coach. And that's the way it is in marriage. The wife is not inferior to the husband, but for the sake of order, for the sake of harmony, for the sake of effectiveness, the wife is called to submit to her husband. Okay, number two, the second thing submission does not mean, the call to submission does not mean that the husband has to make all the decisions alone. It doesn't mean that the husband has to make all the decisions alone. Believe it or not, there are some who interpret the call to submission to mean that the husband, well, he's supposed to be the sole decision maker in the marriage. Well, I'm the, you know, wife's called to submit. That means you're not to play a part, wife, in the decision-making process whatsoever. You're not to give your opinion. You're not to try to sway the husband one way or another. The husband's just supposed to make all the decisions. And so some people believe that that's what submission means. That's not the concept of submission. That's not what submission means in government. That's not what submission means at work. That's not what submission means in the family, with kids and parents. And that's definitely not what submission means in marriage. The wife is free to give her opinion. She's free to offer insight. In fact, the husband and the wife can and should put their heads together when they're making decisions. Two heads are better than one. In fact, that's kind of the purpose, one of the purposes of marriage. That's why God puts husbands and wives together. When God saw Adam in the garden, he said, it's not good for man to be what? Alone. He was making lots of dumb decisions. And so God said, I'm going to give him a wife, and then they can make much better. That's kind of paraphrasing there. But they can make much better decisions there. One thing that I learned as I've studied leadership over the years is that the leader is not always the smartest person in the room. You know, we have a lead team in our church. It's a team that, sort of like an elder board at some church, we call it the lead team at our church. And the lead team meets once a month. And the lead team, I filter every decision through the lead team. We make every decision together. And I'm going to tell you, in that lead team, I'm probably the least intelligent person in that room. And the leader is not always the smartest person in the room. And in fact, a good leader recognizes when he doesn't know. And he surrounds himself with people who do know. And so what this means is that wives, even though you're smarter, you may be smarter, not always, but even though you may be more intelligent than your husband, that doesn't mean you should be the leader. And husbands, just because God has designated you as the leader doesn't mean you're necessarily smarter than your wife. And so making decisions alone is just never a good idea. You should always put your heads together, make decisions together. You know, in my marriage, in my relationship with my wife, one of us is very intelligent. One of us is very tall. So I'll let you figure out which one that is. But so we work together when we make decisions. Number three, the third thing that submission does not mean, the call to submission does not mean that wives can't make any decisions alone. Doesn't mean that wives can't make any decisions alone. You know, I work part-time at FedEx, and Fred Smith is the top dog. He's the founder and the CEO, and he's got an office in Memphis, Tennessee. And so he's over FedEx Express and FedEx Ground and FedEx Freight and all that stuff. And there are thousands and thousands of employees and thousands of managers underneath Fred Smith. You think every decision has to be filtered through Fred Smith? Can you imagine all the thousands and thousands and thousands of decisions that are made without him ever knowing? But all those people are in submission to him. They're all underneath his authority. And it's the same way in marriage. Just because the husband is the head and the wife is called to submit does not mean that he has to be involved in every decision. There are tons of decisions that Lydia makes in our home, in our marriage, without me. And Lydia is very good about, she always wants to come to me and get my input and let me have the final say. But Lydia decides tons of things without me I don't even want to be involved. I'm just like, please, you decide. You take care of that. She chooses the children's curriculum for homeschooling, and she organizes their day, and she chooses how to decorate and arrange the house. Men, I really recommend that you just back out when it comes to that and let your wife have the home. Let that be her domain. Let her decide how to arrange the house, how to decorate the house, what color the walls should be. You just say, honey, you know, you like bright pink, go for it. On most days, Lydia even chooses my outfit. So if you don't like the way I dress, you're going to have to take it up with my wife. I mean, so she makes all kind of decisions without me. I read this story in one of Dave Ramsey's books. It's not about marriage. The book is not about marriage. As you know, it's about finances. But he heard this story, and he's not sure if it's true, so I'm not sure if it's true, but it could be. But it's about George and Barbara Bush. President George Bush, the first one. And they were in the presidential limo driving back from an event. And they were driving on some back roads, and the driver had to pull over for gas. The old service station owner popped out of the door with his mouth gaping open at the sign of the president's limo sitting in front of his gas pump. When Mrs. Bush saw the gas station attendant through the window, she jumped out of the car, she ran up to him, and she gave him a great big hug. And they talked for a few minutes, and then she got back into the limo, and she turned to President Bush, and she said, "That's Harry. That's my old high school boyfriend." Well, George got a big grin on his face, President Bush, you know. He leaned back, and he said, "So let me get this straight. If you had married him, you'd be the wife of a gas station attendant. But instead, you married me, the most powerful man in the world, and you got to be the First Lady of the United States." Well, Barbara looked back at him with a sparkle in her eye, and she said, "Oh, George, don't be silly. If I had married him, he would be president." If a husband is smart, he knows the truth in that story, that we as men, as husbands, are far better, far more effective whenever we include our wives in every decision and try to make every decision in unison, in unity possibly. And so submission does not mean that the wife is inferior or that she can't be involved in the decision-making or that she can't make some decisions alone. They should work together. Now, let's talk about quickly and briefly, what does submission mean? Let me give you a description of submission, 5 quick points. What is submission? It's not a complicated concept, so it shouldn't take long, but a description of submission. And by the way, I got a lot of these, the wording of these points from a book called A Woman After God's Own Heart. And a lot of the women in our church have read that book by Elizabeth George. Wonderful, wonderful book. And I relied on her teaching because I thought it would be really helpful to get, and she's a very, very biblical Bible teacher, but I thought it would be very helpful to get the concept of submission from a woman, a Christian wife's perspective. And so I really, if you're a Christian woman, read that book, A Woman After God's Own Heart, a wonderful, wonderful book. Number one, the what of submission. We're going to go through this quickly. Voluntarily, here's what submission is. Voluntarily allow your husband to be the leader, giving him the final say. In a nutshell, that's what submission is. Voluntarily allow your husband to be your leader, giving him the final say. Elizabeth George puts it like this. Submission in the Bible, that Greek word, is primarily a term meaning to rank oneself under someone else. This heart attitude is lived out by subjection and obedience, by leaving things to the judgment of another person and yielding or deferring to the opinion or authority of someone else. Again, it doesn't mean the wife can't be involved in the decision-making process or offer insight, but in the end, the wife voluntarily lets her husband have the final say. And by the way, notice the word voluntarily. This is submission is a wife's decision. It's between her and the Lord, and nowhere in the Bible does God command husbands to force their wives into submission. Number two, the how of submission. The how of submission. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. As to the Lord, which means unconditionally. Submit to your husband as to the Lord unconditionally. We saw this in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." As to the Lord. You know, you have to remember, wives, that submission is bigger than you, and it's bigger than your marriage. The idea of marriage, really, God created marriage to be a living, visible sermon of the gospel, a picture, an illustration of the gospel. And so the husband's sacrificial, unconditional love for his wife is a picture. It's to be a picture of Christ's sacrificial, unconditional love for the church. And the wife's submission and support and devotion to her husband is supposed to be an illustration of the church's submission and devotion and support of Christ. And so it's much bigger than you. And so this means that if you're supposed to submit to your husband as to the Lord, it means your submission should be respectful. Whenever you submit to the Lord, you submit respectfully. In other words, the call to submit is not just to let your husband have the final say, and that's it. It's also let him have the final say, but do so with a good attitude. Don't criticize your husband. Don't complain. Don't rub it in his face if the decision turns out to be wrong. It also means that your submission needs to be unconditional. And here's what I mean by unconditional submission. The Bible doesn't say to submit to your husband when you feel like it, or when he's being good to you, or whenever he's meeting your needs, or this or that. The Bible says submit to your husband, period, as to the Lord, period. Not just whenever things are going good and he's being what you think a good husband is supposed to be. On the face, that sounds very challenging, but isn't that similar to the call that God has given husbands? As husbands, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church unconditionally, aren't we? We're called to love our wives not just whenever she looks pretty, not just when she smells good, not just when she's meeting our needs, not just when she's young, not just when she's healthy. We're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church unconditionally. And all the women are like, yeah, amen. But submission comes with the same calling. You're called to submit to your husband unconditionally. There was a very challenging quote from Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, who wrote the great marriage book, Love and Respect. Great book. He said, the problem many women have today, including Christian wives, is that they want to be treated like a princess, but deep down they resist treating their husbands like the king. Okay? Number three, the scope of submission. The scope of submission. Submit to your husband in everything. In everything. Submit to your husband in everything. It's exactly what it says in Ephesians 5:24. It says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. In everything. So you're to let your husband have the final say in every area of your life. Let your husband have the final say. Now there is one exception to this, of course, and that is you must not submit to your husband if he's leading you to disobey God. You must not. Not only do you have permission to not submit, you must not submit to any authority, whether it's the government, your parents, any authority, if they're leading you to disobey the Lord. In that case, if your husband is leading you to do something sinful or immoral or unbiblical, you have to do what the apostles do. You have to say what the apostles said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than any human authority. As a Christian wife, your highest authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then your husband. So make sure that you submit in everything except for in that case. Number four, the strength of submission. The strength of submission. Where do you find the strength to submit? This is tough. Trust in the Lord to take care of you through your husband's leadership. Trust in the Lord to take care of you through your husband's leadership. In other words, you have to have faith in the Lord. You have to have faith that if God has called your husband, or if God has called you to submit to your husband, then God is big enough to take care of you through your husband's leadership, even through his bad decision making. Your job is to submit and then leave it to God to take care of you. Matthew 6:31-33 are some comforting words from Jesus. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, or the non-Christians, eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, just be a godly, submissive wife, and all these things will be provided for you. You got to trust God. He's going to take care of you, even through your husband's imperfect leadership. And number five, the motive of submission. The motive of submission. Submit in order to win your husband over to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. submit in order to win your husband over to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Why does God want wives to submit to their husbands? We already looked at a few reasons. We looked at the idea of order and harmony in the home, for the sake of order and harmony in the home. We also looked at the idea that your marriage, you're to submit because your marriage is to be an illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you're to be a picture of the church submitting to Christ whenever you submit to your husband. But there's another motivation. It's found in 1 Peter 3:1. It says, in the same way, wives, submit to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, in other words, even if some are being disobedient to God's word, they're not following Christ, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. Peter is actually writing here to Christian wives who have unbelieving husbands. And he's saying your best tool, your best resource to lead your unbelieving husband to the Lord is not debating him, nagging him, guilt-tripping him, arguing with him, preaching at him. Your best tool for winning your husband to the Lord is actually being a godly, submissive wife. Now, I believe that also applies to Christian wives who have Christian husbands who are backsliding, who are not pursuing the Lord. And you may find yourself not with an unbelieving husband, but with a husband who's not pursuing the Lord like he should. He's not there equally with you pursuing the Lord. And so how can you influence him for the Lord? And I think what Peter's saying here is that your best tool is not nagging him and preaching at him and dropping all these hints and stuff, but just being a godly, submissive wife. And then without a word, he can be won over. I read an interesting story about Mark Twain, the author. Once when he was lecturing in Utah, a Mormon acquaintance argued with him on the subject of polygamy. After a long and rather heated debate, the Mormon finally said, "Can you find for me a single passage of Scripture which forbids polygamy?" "Certainly," replied Twain. "No man can serve two masters." Yeah, it's funny, but sadly it's true that a lot of women, a lot of Christian women, act like the masters of their home. They act like they're the boss. In fact, they treat their husbands just like maybe the oldest child, just like one of the kids. And sadly, a lot of Christian men have embraced this identity. They've embraced this style in the home. The husband says, "Well, I just go to work and bring home the bacon. I just let my wife make the decisions, and she calls the shots, and she's the leader of the home. She's the head of our home." But that is not God's will, and that's not God's best. And you're not going to achieve a happy, healthy marriage that way. Happy couples know and do things that unhappy couples don't. And this is one of those things. In a happy, healthy marriage, the wife submits. She's a submissive wife. And I know that doesn't sound like, you know, common sense. But you have to remember that the best place to go for marriage advice is where? To the maker of marriage. And that's what God tells us. If you want a happy, healthy marriage, this is how God structured the home. The husband is the head and the wife lives in submission to her husband, trusting God to care for her, even through his imperfect leadership.